Just another note before we begin this morning. I have a letter here I'd like to read. It says to Bethel Church, Dear ma'am or sir, the following party has helped me through a difficult business transaction. As a way of saying thank you to them, I'd like to donate the enclosed $25 to your nonprofit organization. They identified your organization as close to their heart and would like to see these funds go toward the meeting house. I would greatly appreciate if you'd send a thank you note for this donation to Pam Neighbors at Magna Bank. Sincerely, Randy Romberg. We certainly appreciate this very much, and appreciate Sister Pam helping this individual through whatever this may have been, and their appreciation for Sister Pam as it's reflected in their donation to our building fund. Also, Brother Brian mentioned that we had sent a contribution or donation to family Sister Elizabeth Langford, who had the tragedy of losing a great granddaughter, Sister Langford. It's from the Gopal family. It says, thank you for your help and support during our time of loss. We're forever grateful. Love the Gopal family. And here's a picture of the mother and father and the little child. This morning, or this afternoon again, I'd like to speak to you, if the Lord's will, on the subject of the power of God. And I began thinking about this just recently as I began to notice so many of the exhortations in the scriptures that are related to this, and also to notice seemingly how many people, not only in this present day, but also during the ministry of Christ, fail to recognize just how great the power of God is in our lives. We read over in the book of 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for example, where Paul tells the young minister Timothy, he says, for the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now we might look at that and understand why he would say of love and a sound mind, but he's also given us the spirit of power. What is that power, and how can we use that power? He's not given us the spirit of fear. That's one thing he's not given us. But he has given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. In Ephesians 6:10, the apostle is beginning to tell us here the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. He begins by saying, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So if I'm going to be strong in the Lord by putting on the whole armor of God, I'd like to understand a little bit about the power of his might. Because through this armor that we're to put on, we can actually overcome and defeat a greater power than we, and that is the power of the devil and the power of Satan. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, Paul is writing here showing the difference between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And the importance of not putting our trust in this world in which we live. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So if my faith's going to be in the power of God, I need to understand something about the power of God. What is the power of God? Because that's where my faith should be at. I begin to read verses like this. It makes me want to consider something about this power. There was a question asked the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 22 by a group of people called Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. We know the Sadducees came to the Lord and posed a question concerning the resurrection. And they said, if a woman's husband died and didn't have any children, according to the law, she was to marry his brother. And here was a case where she did that, and he died with no children, so she married another brother. This happened till she had married seven of them. They said, now, in the resurrection, whose husband shall she have? Now, the Sadducees had this mistaken idea or thought that heaven was an extension of this life, but only better. Well, I can assure you heaven's better than anything you'll ever experience here. But heaven is not an extension of this life. In other words, if she had seven husbands here, she'll have a husband in heaven. Which of these seven in heaven is she going to have that she had here on this earth? All they saw was just an extension. Well, a lot of people got that idea today. A lot of people got the idea of heaven that's just an extension of this life, of the things you've enjoyed in this life. It's just going to be that much better there. If you enjoyed fishing this life, then you're going to really enjoy fishing in heaven. If you enjoyed hunting in this life, you're really going to enjoy hunting in heaven. Whatever you really enjoyed in this life, you're really going to enjoy it there. And that is far from the truth as the East is from the West. Now, the Sadducees believed in the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and they in particular placed a heavy emphasis on the first five books of Moses. Notice the answer of the Lord. He says, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." There were two things here that caused them to err. One, they did not have knowledge of the scriptures, even though they believed in the scriptures and they had access to them. And they claim to be followers of God's word in the Old Testament day, or the Old Testament scriptures. But the Lord says, you err because you know not the scriptures. And you also do not know anything about the power of God. And then the Lord is going to go to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, to the second book of those first five that they place such a heavy emphasis on. And he's going to give them an answer to prove to them that there is going to be a resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ tells them, he says, "Have you not read where Moses had that experience with God at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3? And the Lord tells Moses that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, "I was their God." He says, "I am their God." Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been dead for many years when God appeared to Moses with the burning bush. But yet, he's still their God because their spirits and souls had departed and went right into heaven. And also, they were anticipating the resurrection. Over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read about Abraham. They looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Read where Jacob, when he was dying, leaned upon his staff and worshiped God, and he blessed the two sons of Joseph. When you read the account of the death of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll find where it says they were gathered unto their people, and they died in a good old age, full of years. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a hope of a bodily resurrection and of being with the Lord in glory, in body, soul, and spirit. Had the Sadducees understood the scriptures they claimed to follow, they would have believed in the resurrection. But they did not believe in the resurrection and thought they had ensnared the Lord Jesus Christ with this resurrection question. But the Lord tells them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." You see, over in the book of Acts, you'll find where Paul is before Agrippa, and Paul will ask Agrippa this question. "Why do you think it's an incredible thing that God should raise the dead?" Is that an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? To raise the dead obviously is going to require power that we don't ordinarily see here in this life. But I believe, and our church here believes, that there will be a bodily resurrection. The Lord's children who understand the scriptures and the power of God do believe that the Lord's coming back again and will speak, and the bodies of the saints of God shall arise. The Sadducees did not believe that. And they did not believe that because they did not know the scriptures, even though they had them in their hand and had access to them. Now, just having the scriptures and reading the scriptures and accumulating biblical knowledge does not give you understanding of the scriptures. There's a lot of difference in understanding the scriptures and having information about the scriptures. The Sadducees had information about the scriptures, but they didn't understand the scriptures, and therefore that was one of two things that caused them to error. The other was, you know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. Why should it be a thing incredible to them that God indeed would raise the dead, there would be a bodily resurrection? But the Sadducees, again, had this idea, about just it being an extension of life here, and their question revealed their lack of understanding and revealed their lack of knowing something about God's power. There are several statements made in the Word of God concerning God's power that I think are very noteworthy. Look where Jesus said in John 10 and 18, that I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. In Matthew 28, 16, the Lord tells his apostles, he says, I have all power both in heaven and also in earth. Now that word power sometimes means strength, sometimes it means authority. And when we're talking about the power of God, it'll always embrace both of them, even though only one might be under specific consideration. When the Lord said, I had all power, he means I got all authority, and I have all strength in heaven. I got all strength, I got all authority also on this earth. Then he proceeded to give them that second gospel commission to go and teach all nations. We find the Lord, when he was before Pilate, there were those who were accusing him. And we're going to find where they kept asking him, was he the Christ? Tell us plainly, art thou the Christ? In the last part of Matthew 26, the last part of Luke chapter 22, you'll find where the Lord responded by telling them, he says, ye have said, but hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Now Matthew only says he's sitting on the right hand of power. Luke says he will be on the right hand of the power of God. There are no less than 11 references in the New Testament of Christ sitting on the right hand of God once he was resurrected and went back to glory. When Christ was resurrected, he spent 40 days upon the face of this earth, and then he ascended into heaven. And when he got into heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There are at least 11 references in the New Testament to that position that Christ occupied, that exalted position, I might ask. And these people who were questioning about this understood that the 110th Psalm was a psalm about the Messiah. And the 110th Psalm starts off by saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou unto my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Where is he sitting down on? On the right hand. The right hand was always the side of honor. When David had his mother to come, And she came to visit with him. Solomon's mother came to visit David to make a request. We find where David set her on his right hand, because the right hand is always a position of honor. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us who asked him who he was he definitely the Son of God? He didn't say yes. He just said, hereafter you shall see the Son of God, the Son of Man, on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of glory. The word power here, in other words, is equivalent to God the Father. God is power, in other words. And he's going to be on the right hand of power. He's going to be the right hand of the Father. He's going to be right on the right hand of the power of God. God is power. In the 62nd chapter, or Psalms, verse 11, David says, God has spoken once, yea, twice I have heard it, that power belongeth unto God. When he says power belongeth unto God, it simply means apart from God, no one would have any power except God allow them to have it. And you will read in the scriptures about the power of darkness. You're reading the scripture about the power of Satan. You're reading the scriptures where the disciples had power to go out and to do miraculous things. But let's notice who power belongs to. Power belongs to God. He's the source of the power. He holds all power in heaven and also in earth. And if anybody has any power, it's only because God has given them that power or allowed them to have it. For example, we come over to Luke chapter 4, and you find where the Lord has this confrontation with the devil. And we find where the Lord has not eaten anything in 40 days. And Satan says, if thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written in the scriptures, talking about out of the book of Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the Bible says that Satan took him up to the high mountain, and notice this, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And I want you to remember this, because Satan does have supernatural power, but he doesn't have the power of God. He showed him all the kingdoms of the nations, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. It didn't take him an hour or two. He showed him in a moment. And he said, now if you'll just bow down and worship me, he said, I will give you this power. Satan didn't have the power to give it, because power belongeth to God. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that as we go through the message this morning, if God will bless us, that power belongeth to God. Satan only had the power he had because he was allowed to have that power, but his power is not equal to the power of Christ. This is seen over here in the Old Testament when Moses and Aaron go down to Egypt to bring God's people out of there. You'll notice when Moses first got there, he cast his rod down and it became a serpent. The Bible says the Egyptians had magicians, And they cast their rod down, and that became a serpent. But then we notice that the serpent that that Aaron's rod became consumed the serpents that came out of the rod of the magicians. Those magicians had supernatural power. Satan has power. There's a world out here that Satan is Satan's domain, and he does have supernatural power. But the power of God is always superior. So remember that. The serpent that came from Aaron's rod, it devoured the serpents that came from the rods of those magicians there. And as you see those 10 plagues being played out, you'll find magicians perform two other miracles. Then we come to the fourth miracle, and the Bible says magicians came to Pharaoh and says, "We cannot do this." God displayed that he had greater power than the power of those magicians, those sorcerers, and they got that power from Satan himself. Satan has power. He's referred to in Ephesians 2:2 as the prince of the power of the air. We have the power of darkness. We'll say more about him in a minute, Lord willing. But there is the power of darkness. In Luke chapter 22, you're going to find where they came and got the Lord Jesus Christ after he had the Garden of Gethsemane experience. And after that, we find where the soldiers came, led by Judas Iscariot. Here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, "When I was in the temple, you came not to lay hands upon me, but now it is your time. Now is it the time of the power of darkness." See, Satan himself is darkness. And Satan was leading the charge here of these men to come and take the Lord Jesus Christ and eventually crucify him on the cross of Calvary. You're going to read in the Bible about the power of Satan and the power of darkness. But these powers here are very inferior to the power of God. Colossians 1:13, he says, "For he hath translated us out of the kingdom of from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son." We understand something about translation. This is the English language here in this book, but it's the King James translation. In other words, the Hebrew and Greek of the Old and New Testament was translated into the English language. And when something is translated, it's passive in that work. The translators were active. What was being translated is passive. Here is an expression of the new birth. Here's an expression of regeneration, being born again. When a person is born again, they're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They're translated from the power of darkness. In an unregenerate state, you're under the power of darkness. But when you're born of the Spirit of God, you're translated over here into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So you're going to read about the power of darkness. You're going to read about the power of Satan. But God's power is superior, and power belongs to God. Over in Psalms 150, which is the last psalm, 150 psalms, this is the very last one. It's about six verses. It's a short psalm, but anyway, there's 13 expressions about God's about praising the Lord here. The word praise is used 13 times in that last psalm. It says in verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, praise him all ye creation, praise him in the firmament of his power." And that kind of jumped out at me just recently. What a kind of interesting expression, praise him in the firmament of his power. Well, this takes us all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis. In Genesis 1, we have an account of God's creation, of God creating the heaven and the earth and all things that, of course, are in the earth, or on the earth. And in verse 6, you're going to find where he created the firmament, which separate the waters from above from the waters beneath. It's kind of an expansion. It's a separation. It's a barrier between the two. On the fourth day of creation, in this firmament, God put a sun, he put a moon, and he put stars. He created the lights that have governed this world, so to speak, for 6,000 years. It's a display, in other words, of his power. It says, praise him in the firmament of his power. God's power is superior. No one would have any power except God would allow them to have it. Again, this is illustrated in the case of Pilate. Over in John chapter 19, the Lord is before Pilate, and the Lord is asking Christ some questions. He really doesn't like the answers that he's given. And you're going to find where he tells Christ this. He says, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you." And the Lord's reply to Pilate was this: "You would have no power at all, except be given to thee from my Father which is in heaven." This is simply an expression here to show that God allows man to have some power here on this earth. But they only have it because, for example, civil government, I believe, is ordained of God according to Romans 13:1. And we're commanded there to be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but that which be of God. A civil government is good. The Bible has a lot to say about civil government and the purpose of it, which is the purpose of civil government is because of evildoers and lawbreakers. That's why we need civil government here. It's not for those who keep the law, it's for those who break the law. And so this is the case with Pilate. Pilate's in a position of authority in the civil government, the Roman Empire. And he said, I got power to release you. I got power to crucify you. But the Lord said, you wouldn't have any power at all, Pilate, except my Father in heaven has allowed you to have it. In other words, by his arrangement of civil authority and civil government in this world, that's the only reason you have this position, the only reason you have this power. The very idea you can release me or crucify me, he was speaking to the one who spoke this entire world into existence. So there's a lot of statements about the power of God that's very interesting and very noteworthy that we need to consider if we're going to make those applications that we mentioned in the very beginning. When it comes to God's power, it's not only stated in different ways in the Scriptures, but it's also illustrated, of course, all the way through the Bible. One of the, of course, most important ways it's illustrated and clearest way it's illustrated is in the work of God's work of creation. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10:12, and in three other places over there, you'll find references to God's power in the work of creation. But I like this one here in Jeremiah 10:12. He says, the Lord hath made the earth by his power, and the world, he says, that was made by his wisdom, and the heavens were stretched out by his understanding or his discretion. Now, when you look up into the sky and you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, you're looking at wisdom, looking at understanding, and you're looking at power. You're seeing God's power on display, his wisdom on display, his understanding and discretion is on display. It's all very orderly, is it not? We're just far enough away from the sun that we don't freeze and we don't melt. Any closer, it'd be too hot. Any further away, it'd be too cold. I guess it just turned out we were pretty fortunate that the Big Bang Theory, when it took place, that we wound up 93 million miles away. I mean, I guess we just, you know, wound up in a very fortunate position that we're just far enough away that we can have life here on this earth. Now, you're right where God placed you. You're right where God placed the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the ordinances of heaven, my friends, is the work of God's great power. Not only his great power, but also his wisdom, his understanding, and his discretion. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. He's a God of order. Everything God does is always done in a very orderly way. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world is clearly seen by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. He says, invisible things are clearly seen. How can you clearly see something invisible? He says, you can see the invisible things very clearly by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. He says, the eternal power of God is seen in the things that God has made in the work of creation. A creation needs to be studied. You know, what God has created is out here for us to observe, us to take a look at, and us to ponder, and us to consider. As I've said many times, whoever got tired of watching a rising sun? Whoever got tired of watching a setting sun? Whoever gets tired of seeing a full moon up into the sky? I mean, how many times have you seen that in your lifetime, and yet you punch your husband, you punch your wife, and say, take a look at that moon tonight. Just take a look at that moon. You're looking at power. You're looking at wisdom. You're looking at understanding. God placed them all out here in the universe for our welfare and our benefit as long as we live here upon the face of this earth. Jeremiah just explains it so clearly for us over here. And Paul says, again, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How can you clearly see something that's invisible? Because you take a look at the things that are made, and what you see is the eternal power of God. Notice his power is eternal, which means there's never coming a time when he will not have all power, because his power is eternal. Even the Godhead is seen in the work of creation. And you're going to find that sprinkled throughout the Scriptures from Genesis into Revelation. Hebrews 1:3, Paul says that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You might think, well, you know, it's pretty interesting that the sun hadn't burned out 6,000 years. That is kind of interesting, isn't it? And the moon is still here after 6,000 years. That, to me, is very interesting. It's interesting to me to know that when I take a look at the moon, I'm looking at the same moon that Adam and Eve looked at. I'm looking at the same moon that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked at. I'm looking at the same moon that the apostles looked at. I'm looking at the same moon that all humanity looked at from the very beginning to the end of time. I see the same sun up there, again, that when it arose, Adam and Eve looked at it and said, what a beautiful sunrise. And they saw it go down and said, what a beautiful sunset. God hasn't changed the sun out. See, when it comes to power I'm associated with, I'm associated with battery power. I started to shave this morning. My razor didn't have any power in it. I had to plug it up and recharge it to be able to shave this morning. Had to change all the batteries out of the smoke alarms. Had to change it out of, Karen sent me to the store and bought a whole bunch of 9-volt batteries. She changed everything out. We had about 9 things in the house operating on 9-volt battery, and I had to change them all out. And them 9-volt batteries aren't cheap. But anyway, that's power. That's man's experience with power. Okay? We have to recharge things. God doesn't have to recharge anything. The sun's never been recharged. The moon's never been recharged. The stars never been recharged. Nothing God's ever done has had to be recharged. And so his power is seen, illustrated very clearly, to begin with, by creation. And that's why it reads like this in Psalms 19. It says, the firm that showeth the handiwork of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firm that showeth his handiwork. There's that word firmament once again. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firm that showeth his handiwork. Day in the day utter speech, and night in the night showeth knowledge. There is no place where their voice is not heard. There is a language in the heavens, and no matter where you're at around this world, on this globe here, you can see the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's a language to all creation. It's a language to all humanity, in other words. And it has a message there, and the message is there is power, wisdom, and understanding and discretion on display 24/7 all around this world here. That's God's power on display in the work of creation. God also displays his work many times in the power over his creation. During the time of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, we find where he did that on a regular basis. I find in Luke chapter 9 where the Lord is asleep in the bottom of a ship, and there's a great storm at sea. And the disciples cry out, says, Master, carest not that we perish? And the Lord is awakened by the cries of his disciples. And then the Lord speaks to the waves and to the wind. He says, peace be still. And immediately the wind quit blowing and the waves became immediately calm. And the Bible says they were amazed at this and what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice. Later in that chapter, you're going to find where Christ is going to cast out unclean spirits out of an individual. In fact, this happens 2 different times in Luke 4 and also Luke 9. In both times, here was the observation of those Jews, those Pharisees around him. The Bible says they were amazed at this power. And I like the one in Luke chapter 4 because it says they were amazed at the power of this word because Christ just spoke and said, come out, and the unclean spirits, they just came out. And they were amazed that he could just speak that word and such power was put on display. We know that Christ, of course, displayed his power over all physical infirmities and afflictions in this world. Christ displayed his power by giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, by cleansing lepers, raising the dead. There was nothing that Christ ever tried to do. He always purposed to do things, and he always did it. He displayed his power over death itself on 3 recorded situations. We find in the book of Luke where the Lord goes to the house of Jairus, and his 12-year-old daughter is dead, and Christ speaks to her and says, Maid, arise, and she arose. We find also in the Gospel of Luke where Christ is going to the city of Nain, and a widow woman and a congregation of people is going outside the city, heading to the cemetery, and they meet, and they stop, and Christ takes his hand and puts it on the coffin, called the bier there in the Scripture, B-I-E-R, which means the coffin, put his hand on the bier, and says, Young man, arise, and the young man arose, and he then told them to take him and to give him something to eat. And then in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the grave of a man by the name of Lazarus, who's been dead now about 4 days. He says, roll back the stone. And Martha says, Lord, behold, he already began to stinketh. It's not going to be a pleasant thing if we roll back this stone here, because Martha thinks the Lord's too late. Martha thinks the Lord got there too late. She'd already told him just earlier. She says, yeah, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She thinks he's there too late. I want to tell you something this afternoon. The Lord has never been too late. He's never been late, period. And so the Lord here, they roll back that stone in obedience to his command, And yes, the smell of death comes out, but also the vision of death is there. He's dead. And the Lord says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus immediately, without hesitation, came forth. We see here on three occasions where Christ displayed his power over the death of human beings. One person had been dead 4 days. One person been dead just long enough to be headed to the cemetery, and the other person had just died. It doesn't make any difference if someone has been dead for a second, an hour, or a year. Christ has power over death on all those individuals. That's why you have those three different, I believe, deaths, the time periods of these three. One just died, one on the way to cemetery, one in the cemetery. Did it bother Christ? He had any more trouble getting Lazarus out of the grave than he did Jairus' daughter who just passed away, or the other young man on the way to the cemetery? One case was no more difficult for Christ than the other was. So we see his life was a display of his power over his creation, over unclean spirits, over physical infirmities and handicaps and kind of problems, I guess, and even death itself. We find his power is on display in his very conception of the Savior. In Luke chapter 1, you're going to find where Mary has conceived now. An angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's highly favored among women, and she's highly blessed. And Mary is revealed unto Mary that she is carrying a child, and Mary says, how shall these things be? And the Lord answers like this. Says, the child that you have in your womb is a result of a conception that takes place by the power of the highest. Notice that expression, through the power of the highest. That word highest, there's an Old Testament name for God used many different times. He's the highest of the high. Says, your conception is a result of the power of the highest overshadowing thee, and that holy thing should be born of thee, should be called the Son of God. The Son of God was born of Mary that was conceived in her womb by the power of the highest. I'm really interested in this expression and what it really means, because without the power of the highest intervening on my behalf and your behalf and the behalf of all the elect of God, the Savior would not have been born in this world. If the Savior had not been born, there'd be no redemption and there'd be no salvation. I'll read over here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter's addressing the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath who hath raised him from the dead. He said, who hath blessed us abundantly in this manner, in this way. He goes on then to say that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation to be revealed at the last day. How are you kept? You're kept by the power of God. Do you think any power less than the power of God could keep you? That word keep there means to be guarded, means to be protected. He says, those who shall inherit that inheritance someday, they that has been reserved for them, they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. God's power is what is going to keep you and keep me preserved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I begin to think about this power that enabled a virgin to conceive and bring forth the Son of God, when I think about this power that's on display in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ over unclean spirits, over sicknesses and physical infirmities, this power has been put on display when Christ cleansed lepers. He raised at least three different people from the dead. When I begin to think of that kind of power, I become a little bit encouraged. I become a little bit encouraged, don't you? That helps me to think, well, if I really put on the whole armor of God, I can be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, because here's the kind of power that's under consideration. I now know why Paul told me not to put my faith in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I can begin to understand a little bit more why I haven't received the spirit of fear, but I received the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, what am I going to do with this power? Paul uses that expression several times in the Ephesian letter. Let's notice how it's applied when it comes to prayer. In Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He says there is a power working in you. All right, what kind of power is working in us? The same power that spoke the world into existence. The same power that enabled a virgin to conceive and bring forth the Son. The same power that Christ exercised when he cast out evil and unclean spirits out of people. The same kind of power that came from the Lord Jesus Christ when he stilled the storm. That's a power that is working in you. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That word according means to be in harmony with. In other words, God is able to do far more than you'll ever say or ever think or ever ask. Isn't that something? God is able. I love that expression found through the scriptures. God is able. I'm unable. God is able. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He explained that power a little earlier in the first chapter when he asked this question. Chapter 1, verse 19, Paul asked the question, and what is exceeding greatness of his power? He's asking this question. Now, what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He's asking the question about the greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Have that expression again. It's in harmony with the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What he's telling you right here is this. The power that was on display when God raised his son from the dead is that working power in you. I'm getting a little excited about this. The power, resurrection power, that God displayed when he raised his son from the dead is that mighty power working in me that helps me to pray and to believe that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or do. Because that's all according to the working of his mighty power. Notice we've seen the expression, his eternal power. We see the expression now of his mighty power and the greatness of his power. Let's see what else Paul said. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand. I've already mentioned that this morning, this afternoon. Set him in his own right hand far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, not only in this world, but in the world to come, also above every name in this world or in the world to come. A principality is a territory, an area, a territory under the authority of a prince. Satan has his principalities. Remember, he's the prince of the power of the air. He has his principalities. There's a world out here of wickedness and evil that the Lord's people are protected from through the providence of the Lord. Had somebody call me and ask me, reading the Bible from Exodus 7, about those miracles performed over by those magicians. And that's what it's all about. There is a world in this world we're living here of wickedness and evil in which strange things happen here. This Satan's domain that God's people don't need to be involved in and are protected through the providence of the Lord. And the prince of the power of the air has his principality, has his domain. You can read Titus 3:1, you'll find about the principalities of civil rulers. And Paul tells Titus to put them in remembrance they should be in subjection to the principalities and powers of magistrates. There are earthly rulers who have their principalities and powers, all right? The prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, has his principality and his power. But notice this expression again over here in Ephesians 1:21. When God brought his son from the dead, raised him from the dead, and exalted him, and place him on the right hand of the majesty on high, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. That's pretty awesome, I believe. Regardless of what principality you're talking about, regardless of what power you're talking about, what might you're talking about, Christ is far above it. Not just above it, he is far above all of that. And the power that was on display when God came forth, when Christ came forth from the grave after spending 3 days and three nights in there, is working in your heart and in your soul. This begins to tell me how little I use that power. This begins to tell me how little I really go to that power that's working in me. If I really was making application, what I'm trying to preach to you this morning, I just about believe I could fly. I am not going to try it. The Lord's power has been on display throughout human history. It's his power that enables us to pray and believe that he's able to do miracles in our lives. It's an understanding of this power. Remember, those Sadducees erred because they knew not the scriptures nor the power of God. I don't want to fall into that. Do you? I don't want to err because I don't understand the Scriptures. And I will not understand the Scriptures unless I study the Scriptures for that understanding. I honestly believe that some people believe they can take the Bible, put it under their pillow at night, wake up the next morning far more knowledgeable and wiser than they were when they went to bed. It won't work. You don't get knowledge that way, and you don't get wisdom that way. This is not a lazy man's book. I want to tell you, this is not a lazy man's book. This book is filled with gems. This book is filled with precious things, far more precious than silver and gold. And the most precious things that man treasures in this world, this book is filled with things far greater than that, but they'll stay there if you don't dig them out. You do err because you know not the Scriptures nor the power of God. I mentioned a little earlier about the power of Satan, the power of the prince, the power of this world. Let's go back to him just a moment or two. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "For Christ, when he came in this world," he says, "for as the children partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." The devil, who's the prince of the power of the air, had the power of death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has been destroyed. Now I recognize that his final destruction has not yet taken place, but it's just as sure as if it already had, as far as God's concerned. He's still here to bother us. He's still here to tempt us. He's still here to accuse us. He's still here to ensnare us, if he possibly can. But that's why if we got on the whole armor of God, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But Satan has been overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. He said, "Now if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Now is the prince of this world cast out." He says Satan has been cast out as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, you got to find where Satan is cast out over here. And you can find there's a great war between Michael the archangel and the devil himself. And after this war takes place, you're going to find where it says, "And there was a loud voice in heaven," a loud sound in heaven. And this sound, this came from the voice of those in heaven. Here's what they said. They said, "Hallelujah, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ hath prevailed, and the accuser of our brethren has been cast down." Another picture here of Satan's defeat. Satan has great power, but God has greater power. That's why the Apostle John says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." I made mention that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed his power over death. We have three examples of that, over the death of other individuals. But let's take a look at Christ having power on his own life from the standpoint of death. Remember what the Lord said in John 10:18? He says, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. No man taketh it from me." When the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, he voluntarily laid down his life. I want you to think about a verse over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 8. It says, "No man has the power to retain the spirit." No man has the power to retain the spirit. I don't care how wealthy he is, how famous he is, how well known he is, how gifted he is, how talented he is. When a person draws their last breath, they do not have power to retain the spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ did. You go to the Gospel of Luke and you read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to find as Christ hangs on that cross, there are seven sayings of the Savior. And here's one of them. The Lord cries to the Father in heaven, says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Christ had the power to retain it. Christ had the power to release it. "Into thy hands." No other human being can do that. No other human being has power to lay down their life. No other human being has power to take it again. When I'm talking about laying down my life, I'm not talking about committing suicide. Yes, anybody can do that. That's not laying your life down. The Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down and simply stopped living. When Christ hung upon the cross, you know, Pilate sent those men out there to break the legs of all three men to bring them out a quicker death. He was quite amazed. Then they came back and said the man in the middle was already dead. They broke the legs of two thieves on both sides. They didn't touch the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was already dead. You know why he was already dead? Because he laid his life down. And then they take him off that cross. They put him into a barred tomb for 3 days and three nights. And the Lord had told his disciples no less than six times prior to this, they'll come and take me and kill me and crucify me, but after the third day, I'll rise again. 3 days and three nights later, 72 hours later, we find Mary Magdalene, the other sisters, coming to the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, early in the morning, but they find an empty tomb. You know why they found an empty tomb? Because after 72 hours, Christ, who laid his life down, he took it again. And of all the miracles Christ performed, this is the one, the greatest one of all, that was used as a declaration that he was the Son of God. Read Romans 1:4. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who's of the seed of David, but declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ declared above all things that this man named Jesus was truly the Messiah. This man named Jesus truly was the Son of God. Christ had power over death. And because Christ has power over death, we can read this over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're going to find where the Apostle Paul is dealing with this very important subject. Remember, the Lord dealt with it with the Sadducees back in Matthew chapter 22. And by the way, let's go back and see what the Lord said at the end of that. He said to the Sadducees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." Earthly relationships cease here with this life. You will not be married in glory. Well, let me rephrase that. You will not have a wife and husband like you know it here in glory, but you will be married in heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride, the church, is the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is coming home. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to get his bride. When he comes again the second time, he's going to take her home. And the bride of Christ will go home in glorified bodies. We're all getting there one step at a time, one person at a time, but we're all getting there. Aren't you glad we're all getting there? So Paul's dealing with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says, this body we've got right here is a natural body. It'll be buried a natural body. It'll be resurrected a spiritual body. Not an exchange body, same body, just changed. Okay? This body we have here will go down to the grave, a body of corruption, be raised a body of incorruption. This body we have here will go down in dishonor, it shall be raised in glory. This body right here will go down in weakness, it will be raised in what? In power. It'll go down in weakness, raised in power. Go down corruptible, raised incorruptible. Go down in dishonor, it shall be raised in glory. Go down a natural body, be raised a spiritual body. Now that'll be a glorious time, will it not? When this old body of mine and these old bodies of yours out here that are natural, corruptible, dishonorable, and weak are going to be raised in a glorified state in power, be a spiritual body and incorruptible. And all that's based upon power belongeth to the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? Power belongs to God. So when I begin to think about some of these things, the power of God on display in creation, the power of God on display in the Word of God through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say this, not only this, but I've seen the power of God in my lifetime. Those apostles over here in Acts chapter 4, when they began to go out and preach, they were facing sufferings and persecutions, and the Bible says, with great power gave they testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. They gave testimony with great power. Now, I don't have time to get into it this afternoon because I'm bringing this to a conclusion right here. But I'm going to say just enough of it for you to think about. I told you a while ago that power belongs to God. When a man preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to do so for one reason and one reason only. He's been called of God. and receives power from God to be able to do it. The power does not exist in the preacher. The power does not exist in the human being. The power exists in God, and God gives the power. Remember, God, power belongs to God. And that's why every time that I stand to preach before you, I desire very sincerely your prayers. I know what it is not to be able to preach when I want to preach. I've experienced that in my lifetime. And I'm going to tell you what, Monday is not a pleasant day in the household of a preacher who didn't preach on Sunday. He's miserable. You ever heard the expression, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy? Well, if the preacher ain't happy, nobody's happy either. I know what it is like to want to preach and not have the power of the Spirit to be able to preach. Man doesn't have great liberty every time he speaks. Sometimes the Lord takes some away from him to let the congregation know he's just human. That's why any preacher that wants a congregation to exalt him higher than what he is just a foolish man. God's glory shall not be given to another. I want you to remember that. God will not give his glory to another. Never exalt any man above what he is. And his old adage goes like this, the very best of men are men at best. If I or any other man preaches the gospel to you, it's because he's been given power that belongs to God. I want you to remember that. And that's why Paul said, when I came among you, I came not with excellency of speech. I came with fear and trembling and weakness. And my speech and my preaching, my teaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When you're sitting out there and you're blessed to have your heart just get excited, and you perhaps came to the church that day low in the dust, but God just reached down and took you out of the dust and raised you up and made your hope really bright and made you feel like I can face the world tomorrow. Because the power that exists in me is the same power that God wrought in his Son when he raised him from the dead. It's the same power that he displayed when he enabled a woman by the name of Mary, never known a man, to conceive and bring forth a child into this world. It's the same power on display when our Savior laid down his life, and 3 days later, he took it again. And now, an unworthy sinner such as I am blessed to hear a glorious message, the good news and glad tidings called the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, if I could just keep this in front of me on a regular basis, what a difference it would make in my life. We'd like to open up the doors to the church for anyone that would like to unite with us. We'd like to encourage you to follow the leadership of the Spirit, and we have hymn number...